We're going to be looking this morning at John chapter 9, the whole chapter. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7 and then 24 through 41, familiar verses, familiar story at least. Hear now the word of the Lord. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. And so he went and washed and came back seeing. Verse 24. So for the second time, I think we've skipped ahead. I got one verse and then we'll get to that. For the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." And he answered, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And he answered them, I've told you already. You would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." And the man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." And they answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they'd cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." This is the word of the Lord. I can still remember in high school when my friend Russ showed up at school with glasses for the first time. Not just glasses, but those big, thick Coke bottle glasses that tells everyone that if you didn't have them on, you would be completely blind. Now, the thing was, Russ had never had glasses before. And he shows up in these glasses and he's just beaming, he's smiling. And he didn't even recognize some of his friends until he took off the glasses and saw the blur that he was used to. Russ was practically and legally blind, but he always thought he could see. He thought, he even said this, "I just thought that's how the world was." He'd never been tested. Do we see the world the way it's supposed to be? Do we see the world in the light of Jesus? Or do we walk around with limited, blurry, blinded eyes and think, "This is just the way things are"? In this story in John 9, Jesus is showing his disciples and us that there is a blindness that affects us all, and we're usually not even aware of it. This story is a living parable. There really was a man who was blind who was healed of his blindness, but Jesus uses that incident to try to teach a lesson about spiritual blindness. That blindness is unbelief and an inability to know and follow God. What Jesus shows is that those who are blind in this way cannot even see the light. They are like the man born blind. Not just hazy vision, not just blurry things, unable to even see light. And he says in verse 5, "As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. But His work is not only to be the light, but to make people able to see the light. And in the end, many who are blind will see, and many who think they see will be shown to be blind. The man in this story was blind, but it turns out that others in the story are even blinder, if that's the right word. The three things we will see about the light of the world in this passage. One is that the light must be received. Second is that the light will be rejected. And third, the light makes us respond. First, the light must be received. Verse 1. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. So that's a quick setup. This man has been born blind. He's always been blind. This is someone who, like I said, can't even perceive that light is present. And the disciples, seeing this, look for a theological lesson in verse 2. They ask, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? This is just a beautiful side lesson to the big story, but it's important. There was this common belief, and I believe we carry some of this belief today, that all of our suffering, everything negative in our life, is a punishment. Either this man sinned somehow before he was born, and they had in their worldview ways in which a child in the womb could still sin before it was born. So they're asking, did this man sin before he was born? Or his parents sinned, and his blindness is a punishment on the parents. And Jesus says, no. Neither. In verse 3, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. And that gets us back to the main point. What is about to happen in this man's life is going to reveal something much bigger than himself. And I want you to put yourself in his shoes for a moment and imagine this is a grown man. And since birth, he has been blind in a culture that has no accommodations for the blind. He is most likely begging for a living. He is dependent on others. He has nothing that he can do about his situation and no hope that it will get any better. And he always, I'm sure, wonders why. Why? And Jesus gives us this insane insight that the reason for this man's lifetime of suffering is because God is going to do something in his life. But for all the decades leading up to that moment, he had no idea. He did not know why his life was the way it was. The ups and downs and the highs and the lows of our lives, the story and the trajectory of our journeys is not about us. It's not about you. You are not the star of your story. Everything in your life is a part of God's great and beautiful story. And He shows His power and His love through you. And He doesn't always do it in the time or the way that you expect or want. Listen to the words of Psalm 67. If you're on our Read Through the Bible in a Year program, you read this earlier this week. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us. Why? That your way may be known on the earth, and your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. If you were to ask this man why he wanted to be cured of his blindness, he would say, because I want to see. And Jesus' response is, well, that's all well and good, but the reason you're going to be cured and the reason you were blind in the first place is so that God's power could be shown through your life. Every step of your journey, every stumble in your way, every hard moment really comes down to that. God intends to do a work in your life that He would not do without the struggle. And here's how God displays His glory in us and in this man. He does the impossible. He does what only He can do. For the man in John 9, that meant curing what no human could cure. Doing for the man what he could not do for himself. Verses 6 and 7, Jesus spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Now a few things to notice about this. When in the story does the man ask Jesus for help? He doesn't. Jesus comes upon him and does all of this, stands there in full hearing, making this theological lesson for his disciples, and then tells him what to do. When did this man do anything that contributed to his healing? He doesn't. Who else could have done this for him? No one. This is how God's glory is displayed in him and in us. He finds us in need. He seeks us out. He does what only he can do. And the result is that we are transformed. This is exactly what God does with our spiritual blindness. In 2 Corinthians 4, we come to this a lot, but to me it's one of the greatest pictures of our spiritual transformation that we need. The God of this world, lowercase g, not God, but the God of this world being Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We all find ourselves in a situation where our mind, our hearts, our spiritual radar, it's blinded. We cannot see the light of the gospel. And there's nothing we can do about that. And then Paul goes on to say in verse 6, but God who said, let light shine out of darkness, hang there, the God who said, let there be light when there was only darkness in the world. That's the power he has. He is Creator God. He invented light and sight. He's the one who said to Moses, when Moses said, I can't speak, I can't be the one to speak, he said, hey, who's the one that made the mouth? Who makes a person deaf, mute, blind? I make it that way. He's the one who makes sight. So the God who said, let there be light, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's the only way that we who are spiritually blind, we who cannot see the light, that's the only way that we are able to see and know and understand and believe in and follow God. That's why I say this first point is that the light must be received. It's not something you create. It's not something you work for or find on your own. The light finds you. He opens your eyes and he heals your deepest wound. God is the only one who can change and heal you the way that you need. And the beautiful thing he doesn't wait for you to find him. And he doesn't demand that you deserve what he gives. He finds you as he found this man, broken, helpless, in need, and he changes you. Two things I want to comment on about why that matters. One is, what do people actually need from us? What does a broken, fallen, spiritually blind world need from us? What it needs is Jesus. What it needs is the light of the gospel, which we cannot make them see. We cannot force anyone to see or believe, but what we can do is bring the words of Christ and the love of Christ to others and pray that he will open their eyes, even as he opened this man's eyes and opened ours. The other reason this matters is because we are told to love as we have been loved, to show mercy in the way that we have received mercy, to express grace in the way that we have received grace. And it's worth considering that this man did not seek the help he received. He did not deserve or earn the love that he had received, and he contributed nothing to the love and grace that he received. And that should set the standard for the love and grace and kindness and mercy that we show to one another. It takes the initiative. It does not count the cost. It does not debate whether or not the person deserves it. It is received as a free gift. So the light must be received, and yet, as we continue in the story, we see that the light will be rejected. What follows, I think, would be a comedy if it wasn't so tragic. We would expect that news of a man born blind being given his sight would be received by everyone with joy and excitement and amazement and curiosity. Instead, there's a trial. That's what happens here. They put him on trial. There's skepticism, criticism, name-calling, and threats. First, they're missing the forest for the trees. Look at verses 14 through 16. John tells us that it was a Sabbath day. You know, the day you're not supposed to do any work? when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. And so the Pharisees again asked the man how he had received his sight, and he said, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." And some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." Like I said, that's missing the forest for the trees. That's judging God based on what we think he should look like, not on how he reveals himself. They're more concerned about strict observance to religious rules than to whether or not a man born blind has been given his sight, something that has never happened before. So we're already seeing there's a hardness in their hearts. Then they don't even believe him. In verse 18, they think he's making it up. They did not believe that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight. They thought he was making it up, so they called his parents in to corroborate. Was he actually blind? Then they try to compel people to agree with them with what they've already decided must be true. In verse 24, for a second time they call the man back and they say, "Give glory to God. We know this man's a sinner." They're not looking for the truth, are they? They said, "This is what we know. This is what we've determined. We're going to keep asking you until you agree with us. We need your testimony to corroborate what we've decided is true about him." Then they personally attack and reject the man who was healed. Verse 34, they answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And then they cast him out. It's a familiar progression if we look at how the Word of God is treated and responded to in hostile culture and hostile environments today. Missing the point, judging the truth based on what we've already decided must be true, trying to force people to agree with a falsehood that we dwell in, and mocking those who believe. Why would they do all this? Well, it's not just that they're blind. They reject the light. The light will be rejected, and that's a spiritual condition, as Jesus points out when he confronts the Pharisees in verse 39. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." And some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." You see, this is the problem, Jesus says. It's not that just that people are spiritually blind, but that though blind, they believe they can see. When we think we have no problem in us, we have no inclination to change. When we think we see and understand the world and ourselves correctly, we have no movement to change or to seek help. When we think we're healthy, we don't seek out the physician. Light reveals the world to us, and we live in response to what the light shows us. Jesus says, as we saw earlier in the passage, he says, "I am the light of the world." Through him, we see the world for what it really is. We see ourselves as we really are, and we see God as he truly is. Without Jesus, we cannot really know who we are or why we exist. It makes me think of being in a strange room in the middle of the night, in the dark, and there's just enough light when you open your eyes that you see shapes and shadows all around you. And in your fearful heart, or maybe it's just me, you know, that looks like some ungodly creature coming at me. And that looks like something terrifying about to drop from the ceiling onto the bed. And anybody else, or is it just me? Okay. What do we need in that moment? We need light. When you turn on the light, oh, that's just a lampstand. Oh, that's where I hung my jacket up. It's not a ghost descending. That's just my jacket hanging from the door. The light reveals the world as it really is, but we live with this blindness. And if we allow ourselves to remain in that darkness and become convinced that, no, this is reality, that affects our whole worldview and our whole way of living. And what we need is light. But can you imagine being in the darkness like that and seeing those terrifying things all around and refusing to turn on the light? or refusing to acknowledge the words of one who can see more clearly and say, no, 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 that's not how it is. Let me give you light. But that is where the Pharisees are. That is where your neighbors are. That is where so many of us were, and some of you may still be, rejecting the light and accepting the darkness as normal and true. Without Jesus, we cannot know who we are. We cannot know why we exist. We cannot know what our purpose is in life. We cannot know what meaning there is in the world. But deceived by sin, we grab hold of shapes in the darkness and we confuse our stumbling for sight. And so I say this as a warning. Do not look at Jesus and the Word of God as a supplement, as something you can add to your worldview as needed. As Christians, we are guilty of this. We are guilty of presenting the gospel in this way. Trying to find the need in someone's life and appealing to that, we're creating what's called a God of the gaps. He's just there to add into what we already believe we have. Oh, you need peace in your life. Jesus will give you peace. Oh, everything else is fine in your life, but you want some security. Jesus gives you security. Everything's good in your life, but you're worried about death. Okay, Jesus can take care of that. That's a God of the gaps. And it fails to recognize the blindness that we live in. The call to follow Jesus is a call to repent. To let go of our whole way of seeing the world. Our whole way of seeing ourselves. People will always reject the light if they think their life is fine. And we cannot believe our life is fine. We need the light. To allow the light of the world to show us who and what we are. And if we don't do that, we are in fact rejecting the light of the world. What I've always liked about this story is what the man does after Jesus has healed his blindness, because it shows us that the light moves us to respond. It must be received, it will be rejected, but it moves us to respond. The man, after he is healed of his blindness, becomes, in my reading, just a ball of energy. He's this bold, excited messenger, and it's no surprise. I mean, he has never seen before. And from a scientific perspective, a biological perspective, there's something amazing there. That the synapses in his optical nerve have never connected in a way that allows his brain to interpret the images of light that are coming into his eye. And not only is he now able to see, but he knows how to understand what he sees. That's amazing. That's incredible. His world is brand new and he's taking it all in. And I think it's a great example of responding to the light. First, we have to note his boldness. In verse 22, the leaders of the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. All right, he knows he's got a hostile audience here. He knows that there may be consequences for what he says, but he continues speaking the truth. Knowing the truth gives us great confidence because we can see what other people cannot see. We are the ones with sight entering into a room where there has only been darkness, and we can see our way around. We can see what's going on, and that gives us confidence. We can see the spiritual condition of others. We can understand why they're in despair, why they're angry, why they have no hope, because now we understand what's really going on. And listen to him in verses 28 and following. They reviled him, saying, "You're his disciple. We're disciples of Moses. We know God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we don't know where he comes from." And they intend to shut him down with those words. But he answers, "Well, that's amazing." And I there's sarcasm there. I know it. "That's an amazing thing. You don't know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know God doesn't listen to sinners, but if anybody's a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." Just picture that scene. The council of elders and teachers, the religious leaders of Israel, steeped in the word and ways of God. Men who have read and studied and debated their whole lives. And before them, a man who has never read a book in his whole life because he couldn't even see it. A man who has never studied or learned, who probably only ever begged. And he calls them out in their stubborn ignorance and on their refusal to accept the truth that is shining in their faces. It reminds me of Psalm 119. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers. Kids, don't take that verse to school. Just keep it in your hearts. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. Understand what that's saying there. That's not saying you're smarter. You have more facts at your disposal. You can go up to the nuclear physics and say, I think I know how to make a nuclear bomb better than you because I know God's word. That's not what this is saying. It's saying you are seeing the world in the way it was meant to be seen. You have an understanding of reality that those without God's word don't have. And that makes you bold. It should make you bold and confident and full of joy. God's wisdom exceeds all human understanding. And for those who believe in Him, those who have His Spirit, there is a wisdom that the world cannot grasp. Reminds me of a time not long ago when I was playing Hearts with some people, you know, that card game. And one of the people did not understand that the object of the game is at the end to have the lowest score. And they're just racking up points and racking up points. They're like, I got to 100 first. You lost. And in life, spiritually speaking, that's where the people of God are. We see and understand the rules. We know how the game is to be played. We see the game. And the way we're playing ends up looking like foolishness to those who don't see and those who don't understand the meaning and purpose and power that we have in life. In 1 Corinthians 1, we're told that the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. When we understand the world according to God's word, we may seem foolish to people who don't see or understand it. One more thing to catch about the way this man responds. In verse 24 and 25, the second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know this man's a sinner. And he answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. He's not prepared to argue the way that they do. He's not going to pretend to understand everything yet. He's not equipped to go toe-to-toe with them on scripture references and rabbinical teachings and traditions of the elders and all that. He's only been able to see for a few hours at this point. But he boldly and confidently and firmly sticks to what he knows. He knows what God has done for him. He doesn't even know enough theology to say that Jesus is God. That comes a few verses later when Jesus confronts him again. We don't need to have deep knowledge. You don't need to have all the learning and experience of others or all the understanding that you will someday by God's grace have as you continue in the faith. You don't need all of that to have a real and meaningful and saving relationship to Christ that enables you to boldly and joyfully share with others the one thing you do know. I don't know how to explain all that. I don't know the meaning of that. But here's what I know. My life is different because of this man, Jesus. And I want you to experience that. One thing I know. I ask you to consider this week. What's the one thing you know? What is the way that you can confess the might, the goodness, the grace of Jesus? Even if there's so much that's a question mark to you, so much you may never understand, here's what you know. He clings to that. You can cling to that too. There's one more nugget tucked away in this story in verse 7. Jesus says to the man, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Jesus felt it was important to specify to this man which pool to go to for washing. And John, as he writes this, felt it was important for us to know not only which pool he was sent to, but what the name of that pool meant. Just as Jesus is the light of the world, when he gives us sight to see the light, he sends us to bear that light into the darkness. This man went away blind and yet was sent to see and to communicate that new joy. To be saved is to be sent, all of you. Because many reject the light, it will not always be welcomed. But once we see His light, we cannot help but respond to what we see. We see a world in need. We see people, people we care about, stumbling in spiritual darkness. And we see with our own eyes a Savior who has the heart and the power to transform them just as He transformed us. There are those who are blind. There are those who are blinder. But there is a Savior with the power and heart to turn blindness into sight. Let's pray as we prepare our hearts to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. God in heaven, we thank You for Your Word. The living Word, Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world, who came as long as it was day to do the works of the light, to reveal His glory in all that He does. We pray for our own hearts. Lord, I imagine there are some here who are still in what we would consider spiritual blindness, some who have not looked to You, maybe some who have confessed Your name in vain for many, many years just as a cultural habit. But God, You are able to change anyone. We pray for all of us that have received sight by the grace of Jesus, that we would live in that light, we would respond to it as we ought, that we would be made bold, that we would cling to what You have done in saving us, and that we would confess it joyfully to others. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.